rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Respected viewers, we are privileged to have one of my beloved brothers and respected friend, Bilal Asad. I have known Bilal for many, many years, and I've known his father, Abu Bilal. May Allah bless him and protect him. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that today, by sitting with my beloved brother Bilal, to benefit of some of the things that he's going to, inshallah, address us with. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
Kayfa al-ahwal, how are things?
Alhamdulillah.
Alhamdulillah. These are the best two words that can come out of a Muslim is alhamdulillah. Bilal, may Allah bless you. Can you tell us more about your childhood and your youthhood? How was it, mashallah, tabarakallah? Because I know that you've gone to Lebanon for a few years and spent a few years studying, mashallah.
Well, I was born in Australia. I studied here in a Muslim school in primary.
Mashallah.
It was the first Islamic school. Honestly, we had some really good Arabic teachers. I remember one specific Arabic teacher. He was amazing. I haven't seen one like him before. And I learned a lot of Arabic from him just in primary. Qawaid, the grammar.
Mashallah.
And in our time, there was no Muslim high school in Australia.
Yeah, that's true.
So I had to go to a public school. I went to one public school that was, we say in Arabic, folder. Just everything's all over the place. And I think the reason is because it had so many migrants in it. Mm. A lot of the Lebanese community, the Greek community and all that. And one of the things I noticed, some of the friends I had in primary school, we used to talk about religion and nothing is embarrassing about it. But in the high school, they avoided me. I liked to stick to the religion that time. And they didn't want to look like Muslims. And this is where I started to think about the world. You know, when you're small, you're innocent. But when I got to high school, even at the early age of year seven, you start to see, okay, people are not very comfortable in their own religion or in their identity.
That's true.
And that's the first time I see two-faced people. I didn't know it. Certain words that were being said, I thought we couldn't say them. And I found that the Muslims were supposed to be next to me. They started to disperse.
Yes,
but they used to visit us after school as if we are the closest people. I realized that it's going to be a challenge. If you're going to stick by a certain way, different to the others, it's going to be tough.
Yeah, for sure.
And the thing that held me is my father, Allah barik fihi, started talking to me a lot about the companions and those great heroes who were amazing people, as we know. And I found myself connecting to them. You know, when you're alone, you feel like, you're not alone, but when you feel like you're a stranger, especially as a kid, you want a place to belong. You want to be connected to someone, to be inspired. So I found myself inspired by the Sahabas. Every time, and most of my friends were actually non-Muslim in year 7. I had older friends in year 10. Can you imagine that? And there were only one or two who were sensible people from among the Muslims, unfortunately.
Yeah.
The non-Muslim asked me a lot of questions about the deen. Some of them made fun. And that's when I started to realize, you know, the non-Muslim life. That's when I learnt it. But unfortunately, I got a little bit bullied in year 7. And that was a good thing for me because now, as a teacher, I can almost feel what each student is going through when they're being bullied in nearly every different way, whether it's because of who you are, your identity, your color, your gender, the way you talk, whether you can socialize or not. I went through those changes. And I went to year 8 in another high school. It was a better high school. And I met only one Muslim friend there, his Turkish friend. He used to swear a lot, didn't pray, nothing. And he was an orphan.
Yeah.
We had lots of Greek friends. And subhanAllah, another ibtila, you know, ibtila means التقلب من حال إلى حال. When Allah shifts you from condition to condition, you're always changing. You don't stay complacent in one place. Because if you do, you won't learn.
True.
You won't learn the other way. You don't know forgiveness until you learn to do the wrong thing. You don't learn mercy until you see the other side. You don't learn empathy until you lose things. But we learned a lot. And these non-Muslim Greek friends, became close to us, but we always used to debate about the religion. At that time, it was the Gulf War.
Yeah, yeah.
1989, Gulf War. My friend, the Turkish one, got so inspired. We used to talk about the deen and used to walk into the school and scream, the Muslims are going to take over the world.
Oh, no.
And I used to say, like, shush, what are you doing? It's not what you do. He goes, what do you mean? We're Muslim. I said, yeah, I know we are, but I didn't mean it that way. Yeah. Walk in and say, like, we're going to bomb the place. And our Greek friends would look at us and debate us, no, get into a bit of politics and a bit of religion and what are you? But subhanAllah, they actually learnt about the religion that way. I remember one time we're in art class and I drew a beautiful, nice picture of nature or something. It was really good. And someone wrote something ugly on it. Someone else came and told me and they dobbed in someone who was innocent, some Greek person who was non-Muslim.
Yeah.
And subhanAllah, even then they act in a certain way, but they're actually religious outside. They've got some kind of religion that they're close to, Orthodox. And I came and said to him, you, I don't want to say his name because we don't need to say names, but said, you did it. And I wrote on his paper, you know, patience is the key to justice. This is year 8. And he really got affected by that word. Aji, it was just a word. He got very affected. He came, took me aside and said, you know, Bilal, you know that they accused me and I don't do stuff like that. You know, I know we have our differences. And I developed a friendship with the non-Muslims. One person became a Muslim in year 8.
MashaAllah.
I said to him, flip a coin. And I said, if I get it right, you'll become Muslim. I got it right 10 times.
Alhamdulillah.
Became Muslim for 3 days.
Allah.
It was in Ramadan. He fasted.
Alhamdulillah.
But subhanAllah, and then he went back. But the point is that at the end of it, we had a fight, me and this Muslim person. And the first people that came to make us friends again were these Greek non-Muslims. I developed very good communication with them. Until today, you know, we talk about it. Sometimes they ask this Muslim person about me. And I learned that a Muslim has to live in a world where he's going to see vices. People are not going to always agree with you.
True.
In fact, more if you are not stuck with the norms of society.
True.
So long as you're doing the right thing, of course. It doesn't mean that you go and isolate yourself and be different to the society in a wrong way, in a strange, weird way. Strangers are Muslims. It means that when you do the right thing, other people do the wrong. And when they do the right, you do the right.
True.
Well, I learned the hard way that way, subhanAllah. A few swear words along the way, what not to say.
Yes.
And subhanAllah, it opened my mind. I remember the prophets, Allah always sent them to people who are going to reject them. A messenger, a rasul, has a higher rank because people rejected them even more. And this keeps you going.
SubhanAllah.
These people who are against you, I found that they were actually not really against you. Some of them learn in a very strange way. They try to challenge you, put you really on the spot because they're actually trying to find out the truth. If you can answer it, they'll be happy with it. Alhamdulillah, these are things I learned just very subtly as a child. Sahabas and companions and prophets and ibtila. It's the first lesson.
Alhamdulillah.
And it's as if Allah was preparing me for ibtila throughout my life. I don't know. Maybe that's, I think that's inshallah an amazing thing. And as I grew old, obviously, we went to Lebanon after that. My father had the idea that we have to run to Lebanon. We have to stay there among our families. I don't know what's going to, you know, conspiracy theories and things. But the world was pretty bad those days. Gulf War, and I don't know what was going to happen. And my father, what he found out was that he just looked at us going to non-Muslim schools and there's boyfriends and girlfriends. It's so normalized over there. This is the main thing, really. And he was afraid that we might fall into diseases and lose our religion and our deen and our way of life. So we said, I'll go over there. Over there in Lebanon, there's a culture. People, they straighten you up if you go wrong, even if they don't know you. It's a culture. Everyone feels like family. Alhamdulillah, we went there just after the civil war. We still used to hear gunshots and bombs being exploded here and there. Sometimes a missile would be thrown. But we still say, I couldn't believe what I was seeing. I've never seen, you know, we're used to sitting inside the home with your heater and your television. Sure. You go there and then missiles? I was only 14. But subhanAllah, we learned to toughen up on the inside. And when you travel, this is when your eyes really open up.
True.
You travel. Here in Australia, we have been for a long time closed off from the world. Until now, recently, with the migrants coming in and traveling a lot, there's been more awareness. And I'm so surprised now in Ramadan how much awareness there is on social media about Ramadan itself.
Alhamdulillah.
And this is subhanAllah. You never look at something bad. So in Lebanon, I had to learn the tough, rough, hard yakka of living life as a Muslim. And I also had non-Muslims there, but this time they were all Arabic, all Lebanese Arabic. And I got involved in, now instead of Muslim, non-Muslim, it was more Muslim with Muslim. So many different groups, so many different ideologies within Islam over there. And don't get me wrong, alhamdulillah, I got along with all types of Muslims, all types of, and some people there, they're not Muslim and they're just written politically as Muslim, but they're not. And we got to know them and I learned their ways. Learned what they believe, we believe. We got into debates, friendly, and then we play soccer together. Or we go out and there was a, and I also found out about people from different Arab worlds. What does Palestine mean? A lot of Palestinian. What does Jordan mean? What is a person coming from Iraq mean? What about those Turkish people who come living in Lebanon? Are they speak Arabic? Just opens your mind to a lot of things. And these different people there, you mix in school with people who are four years older than you, 5 years older than you. I was in year 10. And I had a guy who was 20 years old.
MashaAllah.
Yeah, because if you fail, you have to repeat the year.
That's right. He's failed, mashaAllah, 7-8 years.
7-8 years. He was 20 years old, and now he was acing everything. Alhamdulillah, I skipped year 9, never did year 9. Did some entrance test. Alhamdulillah, maths and English helped me, but the Arabic didn't. My Arabic was weak there. It was more like a year 7 or year 6 when I was in year 9. Alhamdulillah, my father in the schools here, with that special teacher, it really helped me, subhanAllah. But I also had a passion, yeah, Abu Hamza. See, everything starts with a passion.
True.
I don't think that if you just go and do a course, it's enough.
That's true.
No. I went to Ma'had Hidayah al-Ihsan. So as I was going to Thanawiyyah, the school over there, and to this academy after hours and in the summer holidays, the real place I learnt was really with the people around me. Talking about the deen, sharing it. There's this thing about you, when you learn something new and you know it's right, don't keep it to yourself. Straight away tell someone.
That's so true.
Tell your brother, your sister, your family, share it. It became a passion that something new I learned, make sure it's right and then I share it with someone else. This is where the real learning came.
SubhanAllah.
The books are okay, you learn hadith and Quran and a bit of tafsir and qawaid, principles of things, but really it's when you apply them, that's when you really learn them and you understand really what they mean in the real world.
So true.
And they're not always the same. You gotta be able to maneuver through these things. Alhamdulillah, without mentioning sects and names of groups and everything, we'll just say every sect and group of Islam that you can think of.
Mashallah.
Alhamdulillah, I think I interacted with them in Lebanon. So for nearly 5 years there, and my parents left my brother and I in Lebanon for 1 year.
Really?
So we had to, with my grandmother, rahmatullah alayha, she had a chopped foot from... Her leg was cut off from a sickness long time ago. And she chose to live with me and my brother alone in this house. So I had to learn how a wife should be. I had to be in the house and I had to look after my brother who didn't want to go to school anymore. I had to finish my studies. And you had this grandmother who's cooking and teaching me how to cook and clean. You know what, Abu Hamza, I believe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala lets you go through different things in your life to learn wisdoms deeper than that. There's only one thing that we have to do, and that is, if I can make everything I do for the sake of Allah, suddenly that thing becomes very valuable.
So true.
That bit of food that I put in my child's mouth, that mop that I use to clean the tiles in the house in Lebanon, you know, learning from my grandmother how to cook, just change your intention and say, liwajhillah.
Beautiful.
For the sake of Allah, suddenly all of it becomes very valuable. It doesn't matter your gender or who you are, young or old, doesn't matter.
So true.
I learned how to make lubi, by the way.
MashaAllah.
Like lubi.
MashaAllah, one day you make it and call us.
Inshallah. We went through that hardship. And subhanAllah, there were times where we thought we're going to die. We used to go to this place to learn in the summer, Mukhayyam, Mukhayyam al-Barid, it's called.
Oh.
Palestinian refugees. And at times, you know, there were Israeli planes used to come and check out the place, and there was, you know, bombs were thrown very close to us.
Subhanallah.
Very close to us, just across the road.
La ilaha illallah.
And we learned that life is very valuable, subhanAllah, and that you can die anytime. Remember when I was 16, just stood outside hearing gunshots, and I'd learned about stories of, you know, people who have died while they were righteous. And I said, oh Allah, I'm ready to die now. Send a bullet on to me now. I didn't think about my mum and dad. I didn't think about my family. I didn't think about anything, just myself. I want to go to Jannah right now. It's my heights. Right now I'm good.
SubhanAllah. Okay.
I remember my father telling me something. When I was nine, he said, if you turn 14, that was the age, you know, when you reach puberty, 13, 14, whatever it is, because you're going to get sins. And I said, oh my God, I don't want to do that. And what about now, Dad? He goes, now you build up your good deeds like a big bag. I go, all right. So I went and prayed that night and said, oh Allah, let me die before I'm 14. So and every time my dad would tell me, when you're 14, you got to watch out, sins. I would laugh. I'd say, he doesn't know I'm going to die before that time.
SubhanAllah.
As a child, you think, khalas, you've asked Allah, he's going to give it to you.
Yeah.
But Allah knows more. I turned 14, 15, 16. Ya Ammi, I'm still alive.
It hasn't happened yet.
Why? And when I was 16, I said, Ya Rab, now I'm ready. Ya Allah, before I turn 17, 18, I know I'm starting to, you know, starting to look this way and that way now.
Yeah.
I want to do things. I want to get married, but I can't get married now. So, Ya Rab, now is the time. That didn't happen. And sat with Mashayikh in Lebanon. In Lebanon, look, there's people of knowledge are very easy to find. Alhamdulillah, they explained all these things to me. So we returned back, alhamdulillah, and this is where the da'wah began. My English had gone backwards. My Arabic had become better at that time. I had year 8 English, year 9, sort of like that. And I had finished from high school there with pretty good Arabic. I would say secondary level here, you know, maybe year 12 level. I can write essays, assignments, and that was better than the English. So what did I do? I started to go to translating some books, any articles, any Arabic. People used to bring them to me. Just by knowing Bilal was in Lebanon, he knows a bit of Arabic and English, people used to come to me with articles. Can you write this about this religion or that? I never knew. So I started researching, and my English became stronger through translating. And Dawah didn't begin by myself like that. It was more like... And then I got to know Preston Mosque. Everybody knows that's where Sheikh Fahmi Rahmatullah Alayhi was. He was like a father to me. Some people thought he was my father. He was very close, very close. And he used to teach me when I was there. In primary, so he remembered me, remembered my brother. And then who do we meet? We meet Abu Hamza.
Oh, no. That's where the troubles began.
Yeah, he had black hair that time.
Yes, yes.
In your 30s.
That's right. Alhamdulillah.
And Allah barik fik, yani. We needed someone older than us who was driving us in a particular direction for the youth, someone who can talk to the young people with their broken English.
True.
You know, when someone listens to someone who can talk very normal and like them, they feel more comfortable and they learn more. But if I talk on an academic level, then I'm going to miss out on these little ones, the young ones, not the little, sorry, the young people who are still not, or even the people who are not academic. Yeah. So, and you know, you can relate, for someone can relate to you, a person like that. Anyone can. So alhamdulillah, Allah ybarik fik, you're one of the driving forces in that, giving us encouragement, opening up activities and doors, and alhamdulillah, centers were opened up. We were all there together, weren't we?
Yes, correct.
See, a large part of that 19-year-old phase of mine, you were in it.
Alhamdulillah.
But this is not about you, is it, today?
No, it's about you.
I just want to show that have friends who are older than you, who are wiser and mature. Yani Abu Hamza was one of those who was an older brother to us. So, you know, he was like... More than saying Khalil or Hamim, would say maybe Wali. Wali in the Quran is a Wali. Wali, somebody you can come back to for advice when you fall. I mean, you can't ask your friend who is your age only knows what you know.
True.
What can you do? It's called Rafiq. Rafiq is like someone who you lean on. He just says, yeah, man, it's all right, let's go. And probably they might tell you to go and do something haram. They don't know any better. Someone older. That's from high school. I remember having older friends. You learn a little bit more from people experienced. Alhamdulillah, we opened these centers. And I just started translating khutbas.
Mashallah. At
Preston Mosque. I used to hear Abu Hamza giving the translations. And I say, man.
Different than the khatib.
I wish I can also be there and do that. And suddenly when you opened the centers, the first one was Iska. We came up with that name together. We're always together there. Right?
I love listening.
And we started bringing, you started bringing in people who gave talks and lectures from overseas. The first one was?
Yes, yes.
You remember?
Abu Amina Bilal Phillips.
He was the first one. Do you remember where?
Yes.
At the center there in the Art Center in Bell Street.
That's right.
So Abu Amina Bilal Phillips. Yeah. And then you brought Abdurrahim Green. And I used to look at these people thinking, how can I become like that?
Allahu Akbar.
And I didn't, uqsimu billah, it was not fame. I'm saying, how can you become like that? In other words, how can I talk to people and inspired. They can really be inspired? And in Lebanon, alhamdulillah, in Arabic, we were doing that. People used to say, and remember one time we were just reading some Quran, and I was reading a bit of Quran, and some boys came up to me and said, can I ask you some religious questions? First time in my life, I was 14.
Allahu Akbar.
I said, what? Came back home and I told my mother, I was 14. Said, Mum, wallah, these boys came up asking about religion. I don't know, this is amazing. How does this happen?
SubhanAllah.
My mum told me a dream. But I don't know if, I don't want to talk too much about, you know, it's the first time probably I ever mentioned this dream, SubhanAllah.
Allah reward you.
I'll say it just to share with young people. I think they like to hear this. Bi-Ithnillah. So your mother's is something different, there's something else. She said, you know what, Mum, wallahi, 2 nights ago I saw a dream of you. You were reading Quran, there were lots of people listening to you. That's the first dream.
Allahu Akbar.
Reading Quran, people were listening.
That's at an age while you were 40.
I was 40.
Tabarakallah.
After that, I was at the masjid and these two boys asked me a question. I come to them, I go, why are they asking me? I don't know. And I answered, it's very simple questions, very simple. I knew the answer, but any common answer, they didn't know, SubhanAllah. I found this amazing. How did Allah send these people to me? So my mother said, I saw a dream 2 nights ago. You were reading Quran. People are listening to you. They're all quiet. And I'm standing very proud of you. And this guy comes up to me. He was very bright, smiley. And he said to me, he said to my mother, يعني, Hani'an la'ilu, Lebanese, congratulations on him. لأنه يقرأ القرآن. Because he reads the Quran. فعلاً والله. In Lebanon, the Quran never left me. I used to see, and I'm not because me. I'll tell you how, children look at other people all the time. True. Even, you know, the descriptions of the Prophet's face, the ones who describe the most are children, because children, they look, yeah. They stare.
That's true.
And I used to stare, I used to see this old man, he used to, after Asr, every day after Asr, he'd sit up on the roof, because the roofs are flat over there, and he'd recite Quran for about 3 hours. Allah. And my grandmother, Allah irhamah, she used to say, come here, look. She was illiterate, but whatever she knew, she taught me. She goes, look at that man. Every day after Asr Siddim, my grandmother, he reads the Quran. This is the man of, he is an angel walking on earth, you know, in their own.
That's beautiful.
And I took that as an inspiration. Like, I want to become like him. And started reciting Quran on the veranda every day at Asr. Quran became everything in Lebanon, everything, especially. Anyway, without talking too much about that, got my little brother. He also was inspired by the Quran. We used to share cassette tapes. We speak cassette tapes.
And which one?
Abdul Qadir.
Uh-huh.
Abdul Qadir. And he memorized Al-Kahf at the age of 6 just by listening to these cassette tapes, because I was inspired by different reciters. So he became inspired.
Yeah.
And so we shared it. We had this thing. We used to have this khalwa, this isolation. We'd go to this hill, white rocks in Lebanon. I'd buy him a cake and me a cake, and we'd sit there and just talk about the different reciters that we like. Let's try to copy them.
Mm-hmm.
Just, subhanAllah, beautiful memories. And then I remember a death happened. I'm going back and forth, subhanAllah, all these things that affect a person's life. I remember a child, she was beautiful, 10 years old, she used to go to school next to us. One day, she went to buy milk for her parents and at Fajr time, and the guy killed her. Raped and killed her, and then we remember family, how devastated they were, and people shooting at each other at that time. You know, being subjected to stuff like that at such a young age, it teaches you a lot about life. You appreciate it. And you appreciate the hereafter, and you appreciate your deen and something to hold on to. Anyway, here we had these speakers coming down, being inspired by them. I remember sitting with Abdurrahim Green. He came to visit us once. Remember, he said he wants to go hunting with us.
Yes, yes.
He knew nothing about hunting, but he wanted to go hunting. And we went to a park to eat, and they found a little bag that was left alone. My brother, Azam, was with us, and he was... They're a bit active, Azam and others. They got along.
Yeah.
And they said, should we open the bag? He said, yeah, let's do it. They looked at me. Both of them looked at me. Mm. And Abdurrahim Green says, should we? Like, if I say yes, they'll go. I said, why are you asking me? You're the sheikh, not me. I'm not. I said, I think we should see. Maybe it's someone's. Anyway, alhamdulillah, we found out whose it was and gave it back to the person. Did a good deed. The thing is, getting in contact with people like that and having these types of friends, and it helps you along your life. It teaches you a lot from them. And I sat down with him at our house and said, how can I become like you?
Abdurrahim Green.
He goes, easier, you just talk. I said, I just don't want fame and popularity. I mean, like, I want to be able to speak to people, explain the deen to them. Remember, I had just come back from Lebanon. I'd been here for about 2 years now. And I'm still used to the ways in Lebanon, how they talk in their Lebanese language.
Yeah.
But in English, I was still not very confident with English. I want to be able to articulate words in English, because now I'm living among people who speak English. I can't keep speaking Arabic. And no one's going to talk to.
True.
Very soon, those 30, 40-year-olds, they're going to be 60, and then you got this new generation coming up, or my children. And finally, I just said, Akhi, ask Allah, put your trust in Allah. If you have the passion, it will come.
SubhanAllah,
that's how it is. You have that passion, you have that drive. And now everybody becomes a speaker. Not everybody becomes a lecturer. Everyone has their skill that Allah chooses them for.
So true.
But only after ibtila. Look, all the prophets were not chosen until they had gone through trials. You have to go through trials. You can't just jump in there not knowing what to do.
That's right.
These people lead people astray. Those who have come out and they want the fame, or they want a particular thing. Allah brings it to you. You just go through the ibtila. You learn about patience and struggle and reflection. Learn, get yourself growing up first before you start. And if you do know something, alhamdulillah, say it. But don't go beyond yourself. Allah's going to test you and try you. Anyway, slowly I started with translations, the khutbah. You moved out of the Preston Mosque and got busy with the centers.
Right.
Then I found the pressure on me. You start to encourage me, Abu Hamza. Yalla, yalla, yalla. My father coming, yalla. You both have the same language. And I used to sweat. I used to get up and give the translations, and people would say, wallah, that was very clear and very good. And my legs were aching. I couldn't. And I said, don't you realize I'm very nervous? They go, no, wallah, you don't realize. I said, subhanAllah, maybe I should do this stuff. Slowly, started getting into it, encouragement. You remember, Abba, he used to encourage me so much. Yani, I think you got annoyed and irritated from how much encouragement. I just wouldn't.
Mashallah, you've done extremely
well. Allah barik fikum. So we kept going with it until speakers. That dream my mother had about me reading Quran, when you brought the speakers, that was the first time in my life that I recited Quran in front of people as an audience. Do you remember?
Yes.
Before I started lecturing speeches, it was that. Reading Quran. Everything, Allah, read Quran, I'd recite.
Yeah.
That's the first dream. 1 week later, my mother sees another dream. She says, I saw you standing on a pulpit and there are thousands of people in front of you talking. And they're all listening to you. And you're doing this and saying that. And she woke up.
Allah.
And that's when I interpret it as, first I'll start off reciting Quran,
Imam.
Then we start to talk.
La ilaha illallah.
Allah brought this. Wallahi, I didn't ask for it. I ran away from it. Till now I run away from it. I don't know if people realize I don't too much, but if Allah brings it, I heard the hadith is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts it on you, He will help you. But if you ask for fame or ask for popularity or ask for attention, you're going to be, it's going to stress you out. It's going to harm you. Anyway, alhamdulillah, with these centers open up, the first places I started lecturing, really, doing public speeches. Now, this particular brother is going to be so excited when I say his name now. But I'll say it just to show you how normal people can do simple things And maybe Allah will give them the reward till the end of time when they didn't know. His name is Malik.
Malik?
Malik Qasim.
Ah, mashallah. Yeah.
Malik Qasim.
Yes.
Reuben Abu Bakr was there that time. He knows. And he gathered a few of our sisters and brothers. And he was really, said, give a little talk to them. We used to go to Coburg Lake or anywhere else and give a little talk. And I learned more. How? I had these sisters and these brothers. They had different ideologies. Raised with, some of them no Islam, some of them from different, I don't know, backgrounds. And I started learning about feminism. I started learning about secularism, all these words. And then into psychological terminologies. And I went and started researching more and more. And you learn more. Apparently, this stuff you don't learn back in, if you studied Sharia or you studied in a specific course. You learn from real life.
For sure.
Allah sent this brother who didn't know anything about the deen at all. And just one day I spoke to his brothers, something at home, and he said, come, yalla, let's gather these people and give them. Yeah. From there, my confidence built up, and I learned a bit more. Then came the centers. ISKA was probably the first place I did free talks like myself.
Mashallah.
Without translating or anything. And the cassette tapes came in. You had all these beautiful brothers around. You had all, they started taping them. And then came a brother named Amir Butler. He converted to Islam. He's a genius in computer whiz. And he started to put me on something called, I don't know if people remember, it's called PAL Talk.
Yes.
Remember
yes.
PAL Talk?
Yes, yes, yes.
Remember PAL Talk? And he used to, people overseas could hear it. So I once talked about the life of the Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal. And he comes up and goes, okay, there you go. America now just learned the lesson. You're famous. I said, what do you mean famous? What do you mean? He goes, now you're all over the world. I went home and I got scared of that. I said, what does that mean, famous? What's going to happen to me now? Am I going to, everyone's going to know everything about me now. I'm going to be able to walk now. Everyone's going to expect things. It's too much pressure. I'm still young. I've still got sins. I'm doing wrong things. I can't do this.
SubhanAllah.
I remember a group of boys, got to know them. Now, alhamdulillah, they're all married and stuff. But when we're younger, obviously they're learning about the deen and they've seen me give talks and then we'd go out. When a young man wants to have fun within boundaries. They went too far sometimes and I had to stop them also. And sometimes I'd get a little bit happy with them and I had to say, brothers, I give talks and everything, but please don't take me as a role model. I might make mistakes, man. Please, I'm getting scared of this. You get very scared in the beginning.
So true.
Even till now, you get scared all the time.
You fear for yourself that you're telling people to do something and you do.
Isma ya akhi Abu Hamza, wallahi uqsimu billahi al-azim, uqsimu billah. No one can be successful unless they judge themselves before others and they are sincere. You have to have ikhlas. Every time it got to me a little bit, I just see myself failing. And a beautiful hadith from Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. This hadith is in, subhanAllah. It's an authentic hadith in Sahih al-Jami' by Imam al-Albani, Shaykh al-Albani, rahmatullah alayhi, says that the meaning of the hadith is, there are people whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chooses on earth to give them certain skills to benefit others with. Doesn't have to be lecturing.
Yeah,
could be this, what's happening, the brother behind this recording, whatever it is. And he gives them these skills in order to benefit others after they have gone through tests and trials. And then Allah says, if they don't use it well and they're not sincere, Allah takes it away from them and gives it to someone else who is sincere and will do something with it.
True.
He'll take it away. My brother, this is something that taught me a lot. Through this lecturing, and I made lots of mistakes in the beginning, Mashaykh would come and correct me. I'd get people, Allah would send them to me. Wallahi, I saw this as a blessing.
100%.
Many, many, many times I'd get corrected and I'd have to come back and correct myself. Many times something would go and I'd say, delete it. Or don't. And I used to get afraid of people recording. So don't record yet. If you record, let me see for it. Don't just give it out.
So true. It's an iman. It's a trust.
It's a trust. And I remember giving a few weak hadiths in the early days. You listen to these great scholars and you share them.
Yeah.
It's simple. They're not things that make you go to hellfire. It's just simple stories.
Yes, yes.
And you don't know the difference. Until now you look back, maybe there are some lectures on YouTube from 20 years ago. I can see some of them 20 years ago.
No.
say, man, I used to talk so different. It's too much.
Yeah, tough.
Tough and yeah. Like everything's black and white. No, things are not black and white. Things are not black and white.
So true.
There's a long story now going through Preston Mosque and the Islamic societies there and becoming, I became public relations officer. But I went to university and studied in biomedical science.
Mashallah.
There, yes, don't think, you know, I know going to university is good, but when you study one particular course, you're just a specialist in that particular, you're not even a specialist, you just know a little bit about that particular course. Mm-hmm. There's so much you still don't know.
Yeah, for sure.
And you're getting an education in the secular world is good. You know, your English improves, your manner of discussion and your manner of writing and your conversing skills and your ability to debate and to research becomes much higher. But it doesn't mean you become a scholar or some special scholar or anything. But anyway, we did biomedical science, learned a bit about science background, and I had to face evolution and learn about evolution because it's taken as if it's just a normal thing. No one talks whether evolution is right or wrong. They just say evolution, that's it. But there's different types of evolution. And evolution is, there's an understanding that evolution that Islam agrees with and part of it doesn't agree with. But the point is, I learned from that as well. And Dawah was at university.
Beautiful.
That Dawah was a whole different thing there as well. And then after that, alhamdulillah, finished that course. And then I decided to get into teaching. I think you were the first one who called me after I did Hajj. I just returned back from Hajj and you said to me, you want to teach at a particular school? And it's a Werribee school that time, Taqwa College. That was the first school I taught at. And you dragged me to it. I said, all right, we'll teach religious studies and things.
The guys here in the studio said, yes, that's what Abu Hamza should be.
Lak akhwa Abu Hamza. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends people. Some of them take you aggressively, some of them nicely, some of them. Khalas. These are people all around me that were all part of the process.
Bi-ithnillah.
Alhamdulillah. And then we studied, taught there and learned a little bit there. And then, alhamdulillah, went from there and went to Australian International Academy. I've been teaching there for 12 years, alhamdulillah. I've got I'm a science teacher and a religious studies teacher and a Quran teacher, alhamdulillah. These are my qualifications. Alhamdulillah, cutting the story short, that's basically the answer to your question in a nutshell. And alhamdulillah, the biggest test for me right now, I think the whole world, a lot of people have heard about it, is the death of my son and my brother. And this has done something to me that I've never felt in my life. I've never, ever been through this challenge. You know what I mean by challenge? The feelings and the thought process and the amount of reflection on life like now. Really makes you understand the word inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. Suddenly, nothing around you is worth stressing too much about, or you know, spending too much time about. Everything around you now, you look at a way of how to turn it into something beneficial for others, for yourself, and for the hereafter. And money didn't mean much after that. My brother was. It's the first time I talk now, with Hamza, about it.
Allah bless you, man. Like in
a bit of detail, he had a business growing for him, and I think he was going to become a millionaire in a couple of years. He was so successful, and only because of his character, people loved him.
Yeah, he's really outgoing and beautiful to get along with.
He was a very honest person. And my son, you know, he died in front of me, my son, while I was giving him CPR. And he was very peaceful. I thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This word thanks has more of a meaning right now. Thank you, O Allah, for the past that you gave me. Thank you, O Allah, for the past that you prevented from me the bad things. Thank you, Allah, for giving my son and my brother and teaching me love. And now connecting me to something else. Thank you, Allah, for the future that you will give me and the things that you are going to keep away from me in the future, because I know that you know that will harm me. Thank you, Allah. You've given me my son and taken him for a reason, a purpose that you only know within your wisdom, and I rely on you. It has increased my iman, of course, and people around us. Akhi Abu Hamza, two moments in my life, I think I dream about them all the time now. And I don't think there's anything that's more important than them. The moment my son's soul escaped and my brother's, and the moment I buried them. It's like death had no respect for me. Who cares if you're his father? Who are you? This is not your business.
Allahu Akbar.
This is not your business. How I felt. It's like, don't you see I'm here? I'm his dad. He doesn't belong to you, Bilal. He belongs to Allah.
No, no, no.
And if you do trust in Allah, now's the time for you to prove it to yourself. What are you going to think about Allah right now? Allah is Arhamur Rahimin. Maybe this was the best time for them to leave. Maybe I stayed for a reason, Allahu A'lam. And the moment that they were buried, I was in the grave and I felt like bashing my head on the walls. I wanted to die with them. I looked at my son, I said, my hands, how can you put your son in the ground? How dare you? You're the father, you're supposed to be protecting him. You're supposed to, you promised him things. I promised my son, Dad, and I'm not always going to be there for you, so I'm going to teach you to stand on your own two feet. But then I remembered Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And as he was standing in the grave with his son, and I said the dua, and Ainu Tadma, the eyes tear. Wal qalbu yahzan, naha isarin, ala firaqika ya Ibrahim, to your departing, O Ibrahim. Wala naqulu illa ma yirdi Rabbana. We'll only say what pleases our Lord. And you know what's funny, Abu Hamz, what's ironic is that I said the exact words of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, even the name. His son's name was Ibrahim.
SubhanAllah.
And I could imagine Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam feeling what I'm feeling right now, crying the way I'm crying. And I got stronger a little bit then. I said, Ya Allah, unite us again with Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And then I had to walk away, Abu Hamza. You have to walk away. And there my brother and son sat there. They just lied there. They didn't know they were going to die. But before we left here, I just want to finish it with this, something really good. And that is that before we left, we went fi sabilillah. We went to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And what did we want to please Him with? We had our parents, we wanted to make them happy. My mother was missing us in Lebanon, my dad. And my brother and I, we talked to them for the last time before we left, and he got teary. My brother was very, very emotional. He had this softness about him. I looked at my brother and son, I said, sure, you want to go in this ugly time? Because there's civil unrest there. My son had a big smile on his face. He said, for Jaddo and Tete? I'd do anything, Baba. Can't wait to see them, make them happy. We shook hands and we said, okay, let's make our intention right now. We're going to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because if we die there, inshallah, we die shuhada. Inshallah, ya Rabbi. We die on the path of Allah. And if we return, inshallah, ya Rabbi. A huge amount of mountains of rewards. Now, I thought we're going to die in the civil war, in civil unrest there. SubhanAllah, my son and I, we went to UK. That was my last lecture tour overseas with my son. And ironically, the UK people knew my son and my brother. They didn't know anyone else in my family. Why? Because a year before it, they paid for my brother to go with me, Muhammad. He went with me on that tour. Mufti Menka called me up that time. And I said, I want to take my brother with me. They said, all right. And then my son, they knew him. When he was a child and when he grew up. And they had a love for them. All of this, Allah is setting up things. And when we got there, subhanAllah, they died in a place that I never, ever thought. We were just up there on some snowmobile. I just went and had fun. I said, my son wants to see Lebanon. He wants to see the snow. He gets up on this thing. It's meant to be safe, but I don't know. He goes around once and he's all right. I come walking towards them. I was somewhere else. And our cousin said to him, no. He goes, you can't go on again by yourself. You have to take your father or your brother or your uncle. Because my brother, he had experience on it. Knowing my brother Muhammad, subhanAllah, he'd jump and do anything, subhanAllah, for people. And I said, and then they said, either your brother or your uncle or your father. Who does he choose?
Uncle.
He chose his uncle.
SubhanAllah.
If he told me, they would have told me, go on with him, I would have gone on with him. To keep him safe. And my brother, he said, I'll go on with him.
Allah chose him before your son chose his uncle.
Mm. You know, they loved each other a lot. يُبْعَثُ الْمَرْءُ مَعْ مَنْ أَحَبْ. Person is gathered with those whom they love. They took a turn, and that's when I saw them now. They're taking off. My father was there, I was there. Our cousins were there, two of them. We just saw it go off very nicely. And I had a feeling, wallahi, a voice in my head told me, they're going to smash into the wall and die.
Allah.
And in that, voice went.
Allahu Akbar.
I could see it. Yani, how? And then it went. And I forgot about it. I'm happy and my son's having fun. Okay, Allah khalas. But I want him to get off. You know, I'm not happy about it. My heart's not happy.
Uncomfortable.
Very uncomfortable. Very, very uncomfortable. Like that voice. And then it went. And I see them. It's like as if yani, the angel of death was waiting there. It's like he had a rope and just pulled them in. It wouldn't stop. The petrol throttle got stuck.
SubhanAllah.
Out of all people. They just smashed into the wall at a high speed. They couldn't. I could see them trying to maneuver. They couldn't get off. Very hard for me to talk about it, but my son passed away at the scene. I ran to him trying to. Died within 4 minutes, maybe. And my brother, he survived a little bit. About an hour, he went into the ambulance with my son. And my brother's telling him, I'm following you, Ammo, I'm following you 5 minutes. In the hospital, he died. They both got buried. I hugged my brother and son. I said, don't worry, it's just temporary. When the angels come to you, say this. I don't know why I was saying that, Abu Hamza. I was just saying a lot of things. The first thing I said is, Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. I said it quickly because I knew I wasn't going to hold myself. I was all in. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. I looked up into the sky. I said, where are you? The angel of the, just give me a minute. I just want to say goodbye to my son. You know. إِذَا جَاءَ أَجَلُهُمْ لَا يَسْتَأْخِرُونَ سَاعَةً وَلَا يَسْتَقْدِمُونَ. خَلَصْ this. Allah, and I think well of him, subhanAllah. And inshallah, this is not the last time. I hope inshallah my brothers and sisters around the world can make dua for them. He went to Umrah this year as well.
Alhamdulillah, a few masjids here in Melbourne prayed the prayer of the absent on them. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant them al-firdaus. And subhanAllah, it's like, a major adversity took place when this happened. We're all in a state of shock, knowing how young your son is and your brother, he's the youngest of them. And, I grew up with them, basically. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have mercy upon them and give you and your family patience. How does it feel now that this month of Ramadan, not with your son or your younger brother?
You know, Abu Hamza, before a tragedy happens, when we think about it, it's actually harder thinking about it. When it happens, it's very hard. But I swear by Allah, something comes down. It's called the ma'iyya of Allah. Allah gives you support. Like, it doesn't happen before. It happens when it happens. You fall into that deep pain, and then Allah gives you help. Something picks you up. A sakina, you know, comes and picks you up. And you're about to fall, and then something picks you up. And Allah shows you things. Doesn't let you go. He gives you beautiful dreams. I've seen 3 dreams. I believe they're righteous. I've seen a lot of takhbis and all that. Takhbis means like different dreams. I know they're from my subconscious, but 3 of them, they were clear, they were sure. I can remember every... Abraham was the first one I saw. Is a week later, I'm teaching, telling about Ramadan, how Allah brings help for Muslims. He brings ma'iyya. I wasn't eating for a week, and then I wasn't eating. I was losing weight. I didn't shower for a week. I couldn't sleep, nothing. And just salat, munajat, calling out to Allah to save me. As if I didn't have faith in Iman, uqsim billah, I think you wouldn't see me here.
Yeah,
really. And something called khalwa, isolation with Allah. That's all I did in Lebanon. I didn't want to see anyone, but Allah kept bringing them to me. Allah brought the whole family to support. Mashayikh, people. And the love was amazing. I can't believe the whole world was talking about it and making dua for them, praying for them. My son used to say, Baba, when I die, I want a lot of people to pray on me, and I want my grave flat.
Subhanallah.
Because his grandfather, his mother's father, Allah irhamu, and may Allah assist his mother and his and their family as well. Obviously, they're going through a lot of pain, not just me, but when his grandfather died, he said, Baba, I want my grave flat and a lot of people to pray on me. And he said to his cousin, imagine we got buried. We died and got buried up in Beit Ayyub.
Allahu Akbar.
That's exactly where he got buried. But these, Allah brings you these things. Like, I found these out. I remembered them. His cousin would tell me something. These dreams would come in. 1 week later, I saw a dream. I used to say, oh Allah, just please show me a sign. Just, ya ruf bi. Like, just give me some
comfort.
Ya Rab, comfort, yani. Be kind and compassionate to me, ya Allah. And to my parents, I can't do this. I wasn't coming back, Allah. Ya Rab, show me something. And I see in my dream that time. I saw my son. Beautiful people were coming to me and say, you have to eat, in the dream. And I said, look, we got this food. They brought me to this nice restaurant, and there was food in front of me. Mm-hmm. And they all said, stand aside, just don't, give him some comfort to me. And there was a big chair next to me, beautiful chair, in the dream. And I see my brother, my son walking in. Same clothes he died in, same everything. He walked to me, he had a partial smile, and he hugged me, and I hugged him. I could feel his bones, I could feel his skin, I could feel his clothes, I can hear everything, I can smell him. Like, you know, I knew I was, that he was dead, but I didn't know I was dreaming. Everything was real. And then I grabbed him, I said, Baba, where are you? He said, I'm there, Baba, you know I'm there. And I said, oh, yeah, it's like, it doesn't want to upset me, but he knows he's gone. And I said, how are they treating you? I want to know, did he go here or there? I want to know, am I going to see him in Jannah or not? Am I going to go to Jannah? Is he going to be my shafi'i? Or am I going to, what's going to happen to us? He said, they're okay, Baba, they're okay. They're nice people. And I turned to the people and I said, don't think I'm crazy in the dream. They smiled and said, Brother Bilal, no one here thinks you're crazy. I said, Hamoud, is he good, my brother? He's good. And he sat down on that chair next to me. And I woke up. These things Allah brings them to you. You pray to Allah at night. Night prayers have been the most sweetest thing. You know, before this, night prayers, but this time, Allah, they're sweet. Khalwa with Allah is sweet. No. We talk about it, but you don't know until you do it. I can't tell you. You have to do it. You have to want to do it.
So true.
First part of the night, last part of the night. Now in Ramadan, we've got khalwa. This khalwa. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala prepared Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam for his mission after what? After a khalwa.
True.
You have to go to the cave of Hira. You have to know yourself, yani. This khalwa is so beautiful. It's the most sincere. just you and Allah. And honestly, I didn't think about anybody. I talk, they take it, they don't take it. I'm not worried about anyone. Just Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I'm pleasing him. You sit in the middle of the night and khalas, me and Allah. It's the most beautiful thing. And this is why I'm here now talking. Allah assists you. He helps you. He doesn't leave you alone. And right now in Ramadan with all this pandemic, Allah is not going to leave us alone. Allah never leaves people. إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يُغَيِّرُ مَا بِقَوْمٍ. Allah does not change the blessed state of a people, the blessed. Allah doesn't change the security of a people. حَتَّى يُغَيِّرُ مَا بِأَنفُسِهِمْ. Until they change their inner selves. Something, you've done something, and now it's on a big scale, and Allah is telling us, listen,
come back.
Go back inside. Everyone come back in. Like a coach, you know, in on camp, getting people off their canoes and they're paddling, they're mucking around. Come back, everyone, come back. This is unsafe. Okay, we're going to go through the rules again. Allah is taking us back in for a khalwa, something we're not used to yet.
So true.
There are families with our, we have to make time at night with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala right now. It's the most sincere thing. While you're fasting, look, two things you can't show them off.
Fasting.
Fasting, and that by yourself, praying to Allah alone with your closed door. Who's looking at you? Who are you going to please? Just you and Allah. And Shaitan said, "Inna ibadi, illa ibadaka minhum al-mukhlasin." I don't have control over the sincere servants.
Allahumma.
This is sincerity. Khalwa, this sweetness. Feeling who is really with you. Allah. You Allah. Ta'bud Allah ka'annaka tarah. To worship Allah as if you can see Him. My advice to young people is, you got this social media and this phone with you. You know, now we're all responsible. We've all typed something. We've all shared something, haven't we? So we've now played a role in the way the world is today. With these phones, we've become stronger than the governments. We influence them. Little child types and shares something. Now they've got an influence. Anyone is not known. Anyone can type anything they want. And they influence, huh? So now with that control comes a consequence and a responsibility. Don't think anything you type doesn't have a consequence or a responsibility. So type good things, share good things, have a laugh, joke, but make sure it stays halal and don't spend too much time on it. Because I don't want my son, for example, or these other kids, all the other teenagers who I see them like my son, to use these posts and sharing indecent things. I don't want to talk too much about it. Some of them are horrible because I'm a teacher, I see. But you don't want this to stay with you. You'll die and they're still shared. You want to share good things because that will also be your investment. إِنَّا نَحْنُ نُحْيِي الْمَوْتَى. We are the ones who raise the dead. وَنَكْتُبُ مَا قَدَّمُوا. We will write everything. We are writing everything that they've done before. وَآثَارَهُمْ. And what they leave behind after their death. وَكُلُّ شَيْءٍ أَحْصَيْنَاهُ. Everything has been specifically and particularly calculated and recorded in a preserved tablet. So let us, inshallah, renew and reset, inshallah, and see what we're doing wrong, judge ourselves, inshallah, and move in a different person that we once were, a better person, inshallah.
Bidal, wallahi, I really appreciate your presence here today. I ask Allah to bless you and to strengthen you. And inshallah, you'll be a role model for those who've gone through adversities. Because what you've mentioned now, the cure to recover from this is just to strengthen your relationship with Allah, especially in seclusion. I ask Allah, the Almighty, to protect you and your family. I wish you all the best.
I'm not better than other people. Many people have lost their children too around the world. And that's the first thing that came to my mind. I said, I now know really how those fathers and mothers feel.
So true.
I'm not better. I'm not better, ya akhi.
We love you for the sake of Allah.
Allah reward you.
Jazakum Allah khair. Barakallahu feekum.
Assalamu alaikum.